In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Christian life is a constant battle. Here in our text, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount deals with the fifth commandment, but then he moves on to the rest of the commandments. It is interesting that the church, out of all of those which our Lord had mentioned, chose the fifth commandment for us to meditate on: you shall not murder. Perhaps it's the one out of the second table of the law we think we have a pretty good handle on. Don't kill anyone, and don't strike anyone. Yet our Lord continues to flush out what that commandment means. It doesn't just apply to two hands, but also you shall not be angry with anyone, and you shall not insult anyone. The Christian life, therefore, is a battle, that we would abound in every good and godly work. And it's also a battle that we would have heaven apart from those works. Our works do not destroy faith. God created us to carry out these good works to the praise and glory of his name. So works do not militate against faith. They are prepared before us, before the creation of the world, so that we might fulfill them. Our works are pleasing to God, not because of the work itself or how good we are at keeping it, but our works are pleasing to God because of Christ. He made us pleasing to God, therefore he made our works pleasing to God. Thus, you see, the Christian never leaves Christ behind. He never moves on to something else once he has faith. But Christ remains the focus, front and center. He remains the only mediator who not only carries our prayers to God the Father, but who also carries our every good work to God the Father. He is central. All that we do, whether it's a prayer, a work, a hymn of praise, a thanksgiving, all of it is given to God through Christ and through Christ alone. He is the only mediator. That is why Christ said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." So as long as we are on this earth, there is work that God wants us to carry out. So let us learn it and let us conform ourselves to it. But also, as long as you are on this earth, you also carry with you a fallen flesh. St. Paul even laments that. "The good I want to do, I do not do," he says. He desires to be good, righteous, and holy before God, abounding in every good work, and yet he himself admits he has fallen far short. The Christian life is a battle. We are primarily not assaulted from external forces, the world or the devil, but maybe chiefly from the sinful flesh that still remains within. Paul laments that. And in our second reading, reminds us that we have been, or that flesh has been crucified with Christ, so that we might be raised up to a new and holy life. Yes, the world has its assaults. Yes, the devil has his attacks. But it's ultimately that fallen flesh that dwells within that leads us to act on those temptations and to engage in sin. So our focus for today is on the battle that rages within the Christian. Good works were given for us to carry out, and yet the sinful nature has no desire to do those works of God. So your entire life is an act of faith, not just believing that God is your Savior, but your entire life, day after day, is one of faith. One, because good works flow from faith, but also because you must believe that these commandments are actually good for your life, even when you don't see it. God has something better in store for you, a better way of life than what you initially thought. He has something better for you than to wake up angry and annoyed. He has something better for you than insults and anger. He has a better life planned than trying to demean others so we might be seen as vindicated. So he tells us, leave your gift at the altar. Set your feelings aside and be reconciled to your brother. And your brother is not simply your flesh and bone. Your brother is anyone who is not you. Your brother is your neighbor, specifically those of the Christian faith. So forget how you feel, be reconciled. Live in love even as God is love. Forgive one another even as God has forgiven you. In other words, conform yourself to the fifth commandment, that you might live with one another in love and peace and harmony. And you see just what that fifth commandment teaches us now, of how we are to conduct our lives. Constant love, constant harmony, constant reconciliation, constant forgiveness, giving that forgiveness to those who offend us and receiving that forgiveness when we offend them. And in doing so, we conform ourselves to Christ himself. For these commandments are simply not instructions on how we are to live, but they are descriptions of who our Lord and Savior Jesus is. He is the one who gave the law. He is the one who fulfilled the law. As he stood on trial, whether before the Sanhedrin or before Pilate, when he is mocked and ridiculed and falsely accused, how did he respond? With anger? With love. He came to show love. He came to bleed and to die so that there might be forgiveness won and forgiveness given when they pounded the nails in his hands. What came out of his mouth? Father, forgive them. The keeping of the fifth commandment is found in Christ, so there is righteousness there for the one who has faith in Christ. This is how Christ lives, so this is how we are to live. So we teach the commandments of God, one, because our Lord commanded them, but also because the opposite leads to our own destruction. Your anger doesn't harm the other person. It harms you. Your grudges and your insults may lead them to tears at what you just said to them, but recognize that it does far greater damage to you than to them. To the world, our anger may be valid, but to the Christian, we recognize just how destructive it is to the one who has such things. That is why we flee sin. We are not slaves to sin. It does not control us, neither are we overcome by it. We have been set free from sin. We have died to sin. Our flesh itself has been crucified with Christ. We are not our own. We live for God, for he is our Lord and our Master. You can't control how others treat you, but you can control how you respond to them. You can't control what they say to you, but you can control how you feel about them. You are not at the mercy of your fickle feelings. You're at the mercy of a Lord and a Savior who redeemed you with his own blood, gave you a new heart, new eyes, and a new mind to desire the very things that God desires. The Spirit himself is your deposit, who dwells within you so that you may abound in every good work. So a Spirit-led life is not one that is dictated by feelings or reactions. A Spirit-led life is one dictated by the Word of God, for that is how the Spirit communicates with you, by the Word. Thus, you see, there's a battle. You delight in the law of God, the Ten Commandments that you heard read today. You want to carry them out day after day out of thanks and praise to your God, and at the same time, your fallen flesh hates those commandments and doesn't think they are actually good, that you know better. Your circumstance is different. There's a conflict within, so that the good that you want to do, you do not always carry out. No one wakes up in the morning planning to be angry at his brother. No one wakes up in the morning planning to insult the coworker or the neighbor. No one wakes up in the morning hoping he can just be angry at someone today. And yet it happens. Recognize where those desires come from. Not the word, not the spirit, not faith. They come from your fallen flesh. And then also recognize what to do about it. Resist it. Cry out to the Lord. He has promised not to abandon you. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. The day of trouble is not the hospital visit or when the arm is broken or when the children are struggling or when the economy is suffering or when you lose your job or financial struggles. The day of trouble is the day your fallen flesh rises up, wanting to lead you into sin. Call upon God. He will deliver you. Do you see how the law is useful as a boundary to establish right from wrong? It exposes your sin and condemns your flesh so that you may take great pains to avoid its desires. Even St. Paul struggled with it. So do not fall into despair that day after day this keeps happening. Do not throw up your arms and say, here we go again, today will be just like yesterday. You are not at the mercy of your flesh. It is not hopeless. You have died to sin. It does not rule you. Christ rules you. The Spirit dwells within. So count yourself dead to sin, Paul encourages us. Dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Live in that reality. Plan for that reality. Wake up each morning with that reality in mind. Yes, the battle continues, but by the Spirit fight back, saying, yes, I am a sinner. But by faith, I cling to Christ alone, and I will not gratify fleshy desires. Christian life is a battle within, unseen by others. Everyone sees the exterior, how well we dress, and the smile on our face and our polite tone. The battle within rages on. You will never be without sin, because you will never be without your sinful flesh on this side of eternity. Yet also you will never be without Christ. You will never become perfect in this life, though outwardly you may be quite blameless. Yet at the same time, God still wants you in this life. So do not despair, do not fear that you have fallen away from God or from faith, but fight back in the Spirit. Grow in godliness by learning God's commands and ordering your life by them. The Christian life is one of discipline and deliberate choices because faith seeks to order itself by the Word of God. The Christian life is intentionally structured so that faith may abound in good works. And as you get better, as you abound more and more in good works, thank and praise God that His Spirit has led you to such good things. Yet still remain on guard against your flesh. For now the flesh will want to take that good work and pat yourself on the back with it. So that pride arises. It wants you to think that now God loves you because you finally responded properly. Now God loves you because you aren't as angry as you were yesterday. Or now you're finally a true Christian because your words and actions are more in conformity with God's word. We must remember that the reason God loves us is not rooted in our works, but it is in Christ. When we look at ourselves, we see the sinner. When we look at Christ, we see the mediator. That is why He is front and center. He alone makes you acceptable to God. He alone carries your prayers and your works to the Father. He alone brings you to heaven. So Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our perfection. Christ's life alone, Christ's death and resurrection alone, are why heaven is ours. And that means every work that you have ever done before conversion and after conversion, every work you have ever done is excluded. Christ alone makes you pleasing to God. While your life fluctuates up and down, God's love for you remains steadfast because Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, always interceding on your behalf. God's love is steadfast because of Christ. And so again, he comes to you to feed you, to give you the very gifts of salvation so you might be certain that heaven is yours, not based on works, but based on Christ. So your righteousness is through faith in him alone. So it is a constant battle to abound in every good and godly work. And it's a constant battle to believe that heaven is yours, apart from those works. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.